Let us now turn to read God's Word. And our reading tonight is from the New Testament and from the Gospel of John and chapter 11. We are reading from John's Gospel and chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 1 through to 40. Let us read and hear God's word. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go unto Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing upon that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And we continue our worship, taking a portion from Psalm 56 this time. Psalm 56, verse 3. When I'm afraid, I trust in thee. In God I'll praise his word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord. Each day they rest my words. The thoughts against me are all for ill. They meet, they lurk, they mark my steps, waiting my soul to kill. But shall they by iniquity escape thy judgment so? O God, with indignation down do thou the people throw. My wanderings all, what they have been, thou knowest their number took. Into thy bottle put my tears, are they not in thy book? These words which speak of the way in which the Lord knows every one of his people exhaustively, and as he knows us, so he is able to meet us in the need. Psalm 56 then, from 3 to 8, when I'm afraid, I trust in thee. I want us this evening to look at one simple theme of the life and the ministry of our Lord, as we have it recorded there in John's Gospel chapter 11, in this extended episode of the death and the reviving of Lazarus. And I want to simply take verse 35 as the focus of our thoughts. One verse, one sentiment, to turn it over for our understanding and our blessing this evening. Jesus wept. We can, all of us perhaps, think of the statistics of the scriptures. What is the shortest verse of the Bible? And this is it. It's two words in English, but it's only one word in the Greek. What's the longest verse in the Bible? It's Esther chapter 8, verse 9, and you read it again and see how long it is. But I want to come to this one this evening. And we are encouraged to come to Jesus because he cares for his people. We've been singing in these different psalms tonight about the loving kindness, the way in which the psalmist holds his soul up to God, the way in which he remembers the loving kindness in times past is what he wants to be blessed to his soul at this time. The way in which, when I'm afraid, O Lord, I trust in thee. And where does he go when he's afraid and when he's downcast? Psalm 56, he goes to his God. We're encouraged with all of the variety of experiences that come to us. However deep and tense, however we might sometimes think that they are unique to ourselves, nevertheless, we can go to the Lord because he cares for his own. And he has tender feelings for those who are in great need, for those who are in anxious times, those who are burdened, those who are lonely, those who are heartbroken. The Lord always has an exactly measured out word and message for anyone who comes underneath these headings, and so many more from Christian experience. And he knows his people fully, and he knows us completely. And so he has that sensitive insight and understanding of us, which makes his words so precious when we hear them and receive them. Yes, he knows. But his ministry to his people is all the more intense and personal and precious, not only because he knows us, but also out of his own experience, having lived and walked upon this earth before us. The compassion sensitivity that we see our Lord demonstrating here, summed up in that one verse, Jesus wept. The understanding that he had of the whole situation and the way in which he could see it and read it and respond to it so precisely in what he says and what he does. We are told here, if we just come back up a few verses to verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping who came with her, that is Mary and all of these professional mourners with them, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. There was turmoil in his mind as he looked out on this scene, involving those whom he loved and cared for in the way we've tried to outline. The word that is given to us there, that he was groaning in his spirit, is a very strong and it's a very intense word. It's the kind of word that is used in the original Greek for the snorting of a horse. There is nothing light about what our Lord experienced here. When it says that he was groaning in his spirit, there was something. You cannot see a horse snorting in a quiet, gentle way at all. There's power, there's intensity, there's depth behind it. It bellows from its lungs. So also the Lord here, there is nothing light or superficial about it at all. It's something that's boiling up inside him. There's a whole mixture of what we would say are human emotions, experiences and feelings. There is indignation and anger to begin with. What was the cause of all that for our Lord? The scene that he's confronted with brings him face to face with death and all of its effects and consequences for those who survive and continue. And we've got to restate the biblical position about death in human experience today. Because more and more we are seeing death being dressed up in glamorous colours. A time of rejoicing and a time of such this and such that. But we've got to remind ourselves of the place and position and status that death has in the scriptures and in God's work, of at least God's creation. Because in the beginning, death was not part of God's creation. We are told that God saw all that he did and it was good. Death entered in through the sin of Adam. And death spoils creation. Death casts a shadow on our life as we live today. And death has consequences way beyond the immediate event of death itself. We try, and we see it today in a rising wave. We try to mute. We try to play, or at least society tries to play down the serious solemnity and the significance of death. Today we are distracted this way and that at the time of death and bereavement and sadness. We can so often see in society today that people are totally ignorant and misunderstand what death is and what death signifies. That's what was happening with these people that were there with Mary and with Martha. They misunderstood. They did not understand what death was and its source and its consequences. And that ignorance was part of the motivation behind the weeping of our Lord. So he wept because they were ignorant of what they were experiencing at this time. They were not aware of just how powerful an evil thing it is. The way in which it can visit a family and break a family circle and come with profound experiences of grief. All of these things stirred him. The indignation and the anger, not only at death itself, but the way in which people were not prepared for it, did not understand it, and were not prepared to take into their thinking the consequences of its visitation to them or round about them. The indignation, the snorting of a horse, the rising up of this from within him. But there was something else with our Lord. Not only that indignation and that anger, there was side by side with that, there was sympathy. And again, we've got to put that sympathy in the same intensity as that indignation. It boiled up within him. We sometimes try to limit with illustration and example and experience. We sometimes try to limit the character and the emotion and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We try to fit him into our boxes. But that just simply will not do. The Lord is unique. He is pure and perfect. And he is not like us in that respect. We have the stain and marring of sin constantly upon us, which the Lord did not have. And therefore these emotions which he exhibits and these sympathies which he demonstrates run in an altogether deeper channel than we ever could or have. This sympathy which the Lord has and exhibits was deep and profound. He saw the sisters and all these others weeping. And he wept also. Yes, with the indignation and the anger, but it wasn't a professional mourner that he was there as. He was there, as we said, passionate. He was there, pure as the Saviour. But he was there also as the friend, as the high priest. He was there sympathizing with them in their loss. And as he was pure and sympathizing with them, as he had that insight and understanding, he saw things in a deeper hue and a deeper color. He saw things in a more stark reality than they could or did. Deep within him, he saw things in spiritual colors. He saw the source, he saw the effect, he saw the consequences, not just simply on a human level, but he saw them on a spiritual level. And he was all the more sympathetic and concerned for them. There was this emotion deep within him. We don't hear it coming out much in the words that he says. We do not see it demonstrated much in the actions that he went through. the only sign that we've got of that inner turmoil of our Lord, with the sympathy married with that anger and indignation. The only sign that we've got is the shower of tears when he surveyed the whole scene and saw it in its full, complete reality. There are many examples of fine men and women in Scripture who have wept. Abraham, David, Jeremiah, many, many others have wept. We ourselves have wept as we've seen the empty place where there was the family circle broken. But the wonder is that Jesus also wept. The word that is used here to describe the emotion and the display of that emotion and concern by the Lord, the word that is used is unique to this place alone. There is another place where the root of this Greek word is used, where it describes the Lord talking about the way in which he learned, and he came through a process of development, and he learned, and we're told in Hebrews chapter 5 about the tears that he shed. And the only place that we can best put that experience of the Lord shedding tears, similar to what he does here, is in the Garden of Gethsemane. There, as here, he saw things as never before in spiritual reality coming upon himself. Yes, things were in a distance, on a distant horizon for him. But with each day's passing, they came closer to him. Until eventually he came down to just 2 or 3 days before they broke upon the shores of his life. And as they came close, so the stench and the enormity, so the suffering and the agony, so all that was involved in that extreme death he had to suffer and endure on the cross, these things became more and more dominant in the life of our Lord. The horror, the sheer horror that he had to endure. And again we emphasize, remember that this is pure and innocence. The Lord is not like us. There is that purity and simplicity and innocence over the experiences of our Lord, a sensitivity that he had that we don't have. And when we see him stepping lovingly and willingly into the place where he is exposed to the anger and the wrath of God for the sins of his people, he's never ever before known that kind of experience. It is altogether unique to him. It's the first time he's ever, ever been there and felt these things. And the instinct of his humanity, perfect and pure as it is to shrink back from it. But yet this is the very purpose of his coming, to redeem his people from their sin. And so therefore, we find the Lord weeping in the garden. He wept. He wept as he saw and as he endured the effect in himself for the sins of his people. But because he wept, God can wipe away every tear from the eyes of his own believing people. So the first thing that we have here, and we're lingering upon it, is this emotion, this experience of the Lord, that he was troubled. He groaned in his spirit. But this brings home to us something which is for our great blessing, because We are told in these things that he was truly one with us. He was like us in all points except sin. Born of a woman, grew as a child. In the manhood he worked. He walked. He was weary. He ate. He drank. He suffered all the innocent infirmities. He suffered all the innocent infirmities, restrictions and limitations of our nature. He knew what it was to be hungry and to be disappointed when there was no food on the fig tree. He knew what it was to be weary and to sit at the well to drink. He was like us, fully apart from sin. Sin, as we've said, it was not part of God's original creation, and sin is not part of our essential humanity. It's a disease that has come in because of the disobedience of Adam. We have here before us then the emphasis time and again. John, of all the occurrences of the name Jesus, a quarter of them are in John's Gospel alone. And we have emphasized for us time and again the humanity of our Lord, the way in which he is beside us, like us in all points, apart from sin. And yet John is the very one who also takes us to the other extreme of bringing before us the divinity of our Lord, the majesty of his character, where he has come from and what he is like. And we have these two qualities of his divinity and his humanity perfectly married together in this gospel before us. Truly man. And as he wept, he demonstrated that very credential. He was at a loss for his human friends. He had many. Even within the circle of his disciples, there were the 12 disciples. There were three that were close. And there was one that was closer still. So he knew the different levels and orbits of intimacy and relationships and fellowship, just the same as you and I know them. Bethany was a place where he went to retreat, where he could relax, where he could be at ease amongst those that were familiar to him and he loved. But that very situation and that very privilege brings grief to him, because Jesus weeps at the grave of his friend, just as we ourselves also will do. He looked on Mary, he looked on Martha as they wept, he looked upon the friends as they wept. Yes, we said it, they've all used a different word for their weeping from the word used of our Lord. But he was here sympathizing with them. But it was nevertheless a deep, intense sympathy that arose from a spiritual source. He was more tender than any other. When we come to John's Gospel, we're constantly reminded that the Lord loved the Father. And there was that relationship and fellowship within the Trinity. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the Father in heaven. And it was his glory to fulfill and to obtain and to obey the purposes the Father had sent him to achieve as he came into the world. That was his main aim. But he also loved his own in the world. And he loved them and he still loves his people still. in a way that we cannot fully explain, and we certainly can never exhaust in our experience. That love which the Lord had took him to the depths of this grief. We have that. Is it a poem or is it a hymn? Each pang that rends the human heart, the Son of Man has a part. So we have here the emotions of our Lord stirred up. We can see, we won't go into it, but we can see other emotions that the Lord has, similar to our own, the way in which he looked at anger at those who were disobedient, the way in which he had compassion as he looked out on a city, the way in which he had sorrow for those who were deluded, the way in which he was concerned because of their resistance, the way in which he saw people as sheep without a shepherd, captivated with other things to the detriment of their soul. Yes, the Lord had all of these emotions like we have. We were mentioning even already this morning one of the pictures that's given to us in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 42 about the way in which the Lord deals, the shepherd rather, the servant of the Lord deals with his people there in Isaiah chapter 42. Smoking flax he will not quench. It's the picture of gentleness in putting oil back into the saucer to let the fire burn again in the wick. And it's that gentleness of the Lord dealing with his people that is an issue and is set before us in that compassion of the Lord and yet his insistence in the way in which he deals with his people. So therefore, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, to the depth of his being, there is this compassion and this love, this care for his own. He knows. We go back to the letters to the Revelation, the seven churches there, and time after time after time, we have this phrase which is itself an encouragement to us. The Lord speaking to the church then, and it stands true for the church today when the Lord says, I know. I know what you're going through. I know where you are. I know what you've got to live with. The Lord knows these things. He knows where his people are. He knows what their circumstances are. He knows that we are going through and having to face day after day. But he knows much more than that. He knows all of the emotions that might accompany these experiences, because he has been and gone through them herself. And that gives him that added compassion. Gives him that added dimension in his dealings with his people. When we come and we're at our bottom and when we have nowhere to go and we don't know what to do and we're at an end of our resources and ourselves. Yes, the Lord can say, I know. But he also can say, I've been there. And I know what you're going through. The humanity of our Lord and the way in which is brought out in that simple phrase, Jesus wept. Yes, his humanity. But what else can we say about our Lord here? We can also say that he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed by this experience and what he's demonstrating here. Many people today think that it's this macho man. You just don't cry. You don't shed tears. It's a sign of weakness. Just bottle it up and go away. Hold it back. But the Lord would not hide it. The tears came out. And he was not ashamed of what he did. There is nothing false about our Lord. He says it as it is. And he does it as it is. He does not put on a performance. And he does not act out a part. And here he is demonstrating that mixture of experiences we've tried to explain. But he's not going to stop the tears from coming just because of what other people round about him might think. He will not live less than he is just to silence those who are going to look at him and misunderstand him or even condemn him. It is natural that he weep when he identifies with his friends. And he's not ashamed to do so. And that very quality about him and that affection that he had for Mary, for Martha, for Lazarus is picked up on by the very Jews who were looking at the situation. We have it in verse 36. Behold how he loved them. There was this quality about our Lord that stands out that these people fixed on. And he was not ashamed of that kind of commitment or demonstration. The Lord today is enthroned in glory, but he's not ashamed to be listed. He's not ashamed to be identified with his people. There's no reluctance, there's no hesitation upon the part of our Saviour. Our hurt might tear us apart. We have no succor or help from anyone else. Such as the anxiety we might be going through from all kinds of different sources. It might be because of illness. It might be because of a diagnosis we've got. It might be because of something has broken into our family circle. Come what may. But inside you're hurting. And there's no one else to help. But the Lord can and the Lord will and the Lord does. And he's not ashamed to come down beside his people. Those whom he has redeemed. And those whom he has saved. And those who are precious and called on his own. He identifies with them and stands in the place of them when he goes to the cross. There was no problem in doing that on the most horrendous of scales. Do you think then, when it comes to this much more less demanding experience of coming beside them and weeping with them and engaging with them in what they're going through, do you think that the Lord is going to be ashamed of us then if he wasn't ashamed to stand and identify for us on the cross? He's not ashamed. And what lessons we can learn from this for ourselves. Robert Murray McShane said that he was truly blessed and his ministry was blessed in Dundee. And how did he explain it? He took the person that asked the question into the vestry and he said, sit there. And sit there and weep. It was the tears of Murray McShane that brought the blessing, the passionate tears that he had for his people that were picked up and noted by the Lord. Because oftentimes tears are one of the most potent prayers that the Lord delights to see and to answer. What a lesson we have then that we too need to be disturbed and to be stirred as he was. Remember what he says, that there was 99 sheep and there was only one that went astray. We were looking at it just recently. And that one sheep that's gone astray stirs the very pit of the stomach of the shepherd so that he goes out and finds that sheep no matter what is involved in doing so. Straveking round all the bogs, through all of thorns, along the cliff face and into the quarry and all the dangerous spots. Wherever it's needing to go looking, that's where the shepherd goes looking. And we need something of that compassion for ourselves. We need that chord in our soul to be touched. We need these tears. Maybe not before men, but we need them before the Lord. That tenderness that he has, that he shows here. Again, it's part of the construct of our society. You don't often hear people talking about tears. But we can ask the question simply of ourselves tonight. When did we last shed a tear over a sin committed that offended God? When did we last shed a tear over the loss that demonstrated care for them? When did we last shed a tear or some experience coming into the life, ministry, circumstance of one of the Lord's own people? The lesson that we have from our Lord here, that we need to cultivate and to promote ourselves. We can be in good company when we are in his company, when we've got that compassion that he had. We can go to our great high priest and we can seek the strength and the grace and the mercy, the loving kindness we've been speaking about in our songs of praise this night, because he understands how we feel. But we need to be moved as he was moved. And if we want to see others being moved in our society, and if we want to see some spiritual effect round about us in our day, the one thing that you and I need as the Lord's people is that we be moved as the Lord was moved. And that it comes quite spontaneously from us, as it did with the Lord, welling up deep within him as the snorting of a horse. To weep over those that suffer, to weep over those that are lost, to weep over those who are going through all manner of problems, all manner of anxieties. In our day, you and I living in this week to come, we're going to be tested because we're living in an indifferent society today. No one's going to put us to the mark. No one's going to put us to the test about our theology. If you ask the question we had at the very beginning, what's the shortest version of the Bible? What's the longest version of the Bible? That's not what we're going to be tested on, our knowledge of Scripture. What we're going to be tested on is our Christian living and keeping that sensitivity and keeping that kind of likeness to our Lord in all that we do. And how are we going to keep that light burning? We're going to keep it burning simply by living close by our Lord. And as we do live in his company, so we will share that concern as he had it. There's one great, I mentioned it before, it comes out appropriately here. There's one great feature about goats. Yes, they produce milk, but the milk often is the taste of what they've last eaten. So if you're unfortunate that the goats get into your strawberry patch in the summertime, and they munch their way through all of the strawberries that you've got, then not long afterwards, you'll find that the milk that they produce has that gentle taste of strawberries about it. It's the same with ourselves. If we spend our time with the Lord, if we spend time in His company, then we will become more and more like Him. Spending time away from the things of the world which dull us and deaden us. Spending time in the company of the Lord with the things of eternity at the forefront of our mind. Remember what was said in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. They will look on the one. The question that was posed by Zechariah is, how are the people going to be sensitive? How are people in his day, how are people in our day going to be sensitive to the gospel? How? By looking on the one whom they have pierced. As we live close by the cross, so we will keep and retain that sensitivity which the Lord himself demonstrates and you and I need to cultivate. He knows what we're going through then. But he also enters into these very experiences with us. He knows, he sees, he feels much deeper than we can and that we do. He is our sympathetic high priest. Our merciful high priest with an empathy. With a fellow feeling. Because he's been here before us. And he's able, because he knows, he's able to meet us in the depth of our need and to bring us through whatever we're experiencing. He's in heaven. But although in heaven as our Saviour and our Lord, we have in heaven a friend that stays closer than any brother. And there in heaven, there is one who will weep with his own when he was on the earth, and who has never lost that care or compassion, that ability to come down beside his own believing people to comfort and to help. He knows, and he's able to strengthen. And he's able to minister and he's able to take you and I through the most testing of settings and situations. And it all comes simply from what we've learned and seen of the care and the compassion of the Lord in this, the shortest verse in our English scriptures. Jesus wept. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we lift our song of praise to Thee this night. We seek to exalt Thee, O Lord, above all else and all others. For this, the magnificence of Thy love and Thy care and kindness towards each and every one of Thine own. Lord, may we taste and experience these good things day after day, so that our souls might be kept sensitive, close to Thyself. To that end, grant Thy blessing and grant further light and understanding upon Thy word. Even as we have thought upon it and meditated on it here tonight. Bless us and bless it to us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 86. Psalm 86, and we're just going to sing the last three verses of this Psalm, Psalm 86, from verse 15. But Thou art full of pity, Lord, a God most gracious, long-suffering and in Thy truth, and mercy, plenteous. O turn to me thy countenance, and mercy on me have. Thy servant strengthen, and the son of thine own hand made safe. Show me a sign for good, that they who do me hate may see, and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, didst help and comfort me. Psalm 86 from verse 15 to the end of the psalm, but thou art full of pity, Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy